all attributes of who Christ is, but it's been twisted. So what does this mean? Jesus says exactly what this means when he says, I know where you live. He says, I know what you're up against. Okay, now let's put ourselves in this time, in this place. Say you're a Jew, and you go to worship Pentecost. And so you go to Israel, and you're worshiping, and you meet these men who say that they found the Messiah. And they're healing people, and you're amazed, and you give your heart to this Messiah. Whenever you were just a Jew, and now you have this new hope, and you have this new identity, and you saw miracles, and you know him as healer, you know him as restorer, you know him as deliverer, and you know him as God and God alone. You see, even in America, 80% of Americans believe in God. But when you say Jesus Christ, now that changes things. Now you can't say that in a public forum. Now you can't say that in schools. It's not accepted. You can say God, they will tell you, you can say God. But the moment you start saying Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus Christ is God and God alone. And so let's put us right back in the story. We have a nice business. We go back, and we're no longer going to synagogue. And when we do, we tell them that we found the Messiah. And so they kick us out and they reject us. So now we don't have a place. We go to sell our merchandise, and we can't sell our merchandise because people understand that we've given our hearts to Christ and that we're saying there's one God and one God alone. So now they're saying that you are wrong because there's many gods, and the moment you say you're worshiping the one true God, that's saying that theirs don't exist. And so now you've been taken out of your people group. You've been taken out of your place of business, your place of worship. Your own family is going to reject you. Is this all starting to come into an understanding of what the church of Pergamum was facing? Severe persecution. I have in one of my books in school, there's a letter from Pliny, the governor of Bithynia, to the Trojan emperor. Now listen to this. This is his words. This is his letter that they have recorded in time. The method I have observed towards those who have been denounced me as Christians is this. I interrogate them whether they were Christians. If they confess they were, I repeatedly questioned a second and a third time with a threat of the death penalty. If they persisted in their confession, I have ordered them to be led away to execution. Those who denied they were or ever had been Christians, I thought it necessary to release, since they invoked our gods, and since they offered sacrifices of wine and incense to your image, this is worship to the imperial cult. I also had them curse Christ. It is said that real Christians cannot be induced to do these things. This is a letter of the governor of how he would interrogate Christians. And so whenever we start putting all this together, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Not even in the days of Antipas, who was over the church. My faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. In that time, the governor of that province had absolute They called it the word of the sword, which means he had the power to execute. And so whenever he would walk the streets, there would be a procession in front of him, and they'd have a giant sword. And they used that for intimidation. And whenever these Christians would be in the streets, they would see that sword, and they would remember that Antipas, who was their leader, was put to death. And that if they persisted, they too might face the same persecution. And I don't know why it's doing that. But anytime you see a nevertheless, that sends like a not a good feeling through you. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who talked to Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So here's a portion out of a book. Early Christian writers, Ignatius and Tertullian, stated that the Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas. The Nicholas in question, they believed, was one of the seven specially chosen servants of the New Testament church. Although he was chosen to serve due to his character and wisdom, he later apparently began to promote a false teaching. So he started off right. Whenever the elders were gathered together, he was one of the seven. But then he started believing something false and started teaching something false, and so they put him out of the church. Well, what's a man to do? He starts his own religion. And he starts his own following. And so now you have these aggregators who would come into the church, and they would start telling people about this new religion. And these aggregators would come into the church who Jesus says were like Balaam. To understand Balaam, you have to read Numbers. Numbers 25, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and sacrificed the meal and bowed down before the gods. The Moabite king tried to entice a prophet to curse Israel. And six or seven times he couldn't. But Balaam still wanted the money, so he went back. And in Numbers 31, it says that he told them what to do. Because God is a righteous God. And if he knew that the Moabite women would start coming into the camps, the Israelites would start being enticed. And the whole thing with sexual immorality is in these temples, in all these temples, in all these, in Zeus and in all the temples in this city, it wasn't only you went in there, you had to do the rituals. And so they had temple prostitutes. And so you couldn't just go in there and just act like you were just going to come in here and just worship. You had to do the rituals. You had to eat the meat, and you had to do the rituals. And so Jesus is saying, there are those among you who are confessing but are still going away. You see, if we understand the pressures that they were facing, you know, we could be like, you know, it was really hard. It was hard for them, and they were probably just wanting to put their family back together. They were probably just wanting to put their business back on their feet. But Jesus says there's no compromise. There's no compromise. And how does this apply to us? I said we'd go back to the Trojans, the Trojan horse. You see, in the war with Greek and the Trojans, the Greeks found that they couldn't get into the walls. They couldn't break down the walls. And so they tried and they tried and they tried, and they finally said, you know what, we got an idea. We're going to build a horse, and then we're going to leave. Well, what they did is they put men up inside of the horse, and they left the horse there. And so the Trojans went out, and they saw this beautiful horse, and they were excited because they were victorious. They won, and the Greeks left this Trojan horse so that we might celebrate that we won the great victory. And so they bring it in, and they party, and they drink, and they all get wasted, and they all go to sleep. And then right before sunup, something happens with the horse. Some soldiers come out, and they go to the gate, and they wait for the Greeks who had just went around to come up. And the Greeks came in because the doors were then open, and they killed every man in that city. You see, compromise is something that we face on a daily. The enemy, the devil, he tries to use two things. He tries to use criticism from outside and compromise on the inside. And both are deadly, but one is something that we do to try to make something comfortable. One is something that we do to try to just put everything back together and try to, you know, we can all be peace, we can live a peaceful life together. You know, if you live in sin, it's okay. You know, as long as you're in church. As long as you're here, it's okay. But if we look at what Jesus said, he said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that even though you the church in itself said, you know, we're not going to worship, and there were people being killed, they still didn't address something. The city of Troy was not defeated from an outside attack, but compromised on the inside. The devil's attacks stay the same: outward criticism, inward compromise. They were standing but allowing compromise. Today, the churches are doing the same thing for acceptance and inclusion. But I want to tell you something. Conviction always carries confrontation. You can't have conviction without confrontation, because you have to face the sin in your life. Jesus will always address sin. You don't just get to be just as a part of it. If you have people who love you, if you have leaders who take a stand and hold fast to truth, they're going to address sin. And you can read about it in the news all the time. Churches are falling and falling and falling and falling because they're saying, we're going to be inclusive. We're going to stand in love, and we're going to change our bylaws, and we're going to change our penance of faith so that we can accommodate, so that we can just get comfortable, so that maybe we'll be accepted in our community, and maybe we'll be known as love. But it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. If you love somebody, you will truly confront the sin in their life because you love them. If you love them, you will do the hard thing, and that will be to stand when everybody else is just saying, hey, leave them alone, they're okay, they're in church, they're going to be okay. You have to confront sin. Jesus says, confront it. I have this against you, that some of you are being enticed with sexual immorality, with Nicolaitans. So what that is that sexual immorality, that's worshiping other gods, and that's false teaching. So Jesus writes this letter to Pergamum saying, I know where you are. I know what you're up against. I know what you're facing daily. I know Antipas was murdered and you're standing. And I know all these things. But nevertheless, you have to change this, or it will defeat you from the inside out. if you don't address compromise in your life, what happened to Pergamum will happen to you. The seven letters represent many truths in our lives and the stages of a church, and you can apply this in many different ways, and the theology of this is incredible. And it's time-tested. But Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, I will give them hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. If you are victorious in your walk, if you make that stand of knowing that it's not you who is doing the work, it's Jesus and Christ inside of you. Whenever it's the Spirit alive in you working, you're able to stand when others fail. And Jesus says, I'll give you hidden manna. The hidden manna was in the Ark of the Covenant, along with Aaron's rod and the commandments. And it says in the second coming, the hidden manna will be brought. What does this represent? What does the white stone represent? If we were just to read this, we wouldn't understand what this means. The white stone at that time represented an invitation. There's a couple things that white stone represented. An invitation for a feast. They would send that white stone. And if you had that white stone, you would present it whenever you came to the feast. And that was your invitation to be able to come in. It was also represented in the courts. If a jury found you innocent, you got the white stone. If they found you guilty, you got the black stone. It had many, many different in that time, but it also represented covenant. Whenever two men were together, they would break a stone, representing covenant, and one would have one stone and the other would have another one. And they'd write names on them. And whenever they got in a spot where they needed the other person, they would bring the stone representing covenant, saying, all that I have is yours and everything you have is mine. If you stand fast, if you hold to the truth, I'll give you hidden manna, second coming. I'll give you the white stone, representing the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So how can we look at this and apply it to our lives? How can we apply the truth of this Bible study that we had to dig so deep into getting all the little nuggets in it to pull out so that we can gain understanding of what that church was facing, but also what we're facing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Whenever you compromise, you're compromising truth, which means you're compromising Him. You cannot compromise truth because His truth is the only truth. You can't try to make it inclusive to all people. You can't try to represent it in a way that it's not meant to be represented, because that's just like the Nicolaitans. That's false teaching. You can't be of the world. You can't worship other gods. You can't worship sexual immorality. You can't worship sin. You have to draw that line in the sand, saying, no matter what, if I remain victorious, this is what Jesus says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dove into your word and we found all the truth that applies to our lives, God, I pray that we're able to understand what you have and understand that we can't try to form it, we can't try to make it inclusive, but we can only stand on truth and knowing that whenever we stand fast, no matter the persecution, I know where you are. If we stand fast to your truth, we will be victorious. So, Heavenly Father God, as we make our stand, as we study the letter and apply it to our life, understanding that this isn't just a playground, this is a battlefield. Knowing that there's no small compromise, that all compromise leads to defeat. We know that you despise compromise because in Numbers, whenever they started worshiping other gods, you sent a plague and 24,000 died in one day. And in Revelation 2, you said, I'll bring the sword of my mouth against them. I will bring judgment against them. So God, I plead mercy over those who are compromising. God, I pray that they're able to understand truth and that you send a messenger to them that they're able to turn around in their ways so that they might not face your judgment, but they come to the truth and correct and edit their lives. God, we know that conviction brings confrontation. So God, as we study your word and apply it to our lives, we know that we have to face difficult things. We have to face difficult situations. But if we stand with you, you stand with us. If we stand with you, you stand with us. So God, let us be victorious. Let us study your word with all diligence, knowing that it is good and good for reproof in our life. God, I pray for each and every person here. God, that you strengthen them. God, that you give them the Holy Spirit who guide and direct. And God, I pray that we're able to be a pillar of truth, that whenever the sinner comes and repents, just like as you said, repent, we have the reassurance of knowing that you are a loving Father. God, we give you all the praise and all the glory, for in your mighty name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for diving deep tonight. See you Sunday.
He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold.
I love it.
Beyond the crystal sea, about the angels.
Yep, that's Asia Minor. And so that's the black, that's Aegean.
And someday I'll sing up there the song of victory. My song of a Savior came from glory.